Passage today comes again from the book of Mark. If you'd like to turn there, please do. The third chapter of Mark, to be precise, chapter 3, verses 13 through 19 this morning. We'll save verse 20 and 21 for next time because that gets into a little more of the opposition movement against Jesus that Mark is setting before us. But chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As you know, from our last passage, Jesus' popularity has grown exponentially in this first part of his ministry. And the crowds, as we've read before, are coming from all over the country, far beyond Galilee, far beyond Judea, even outside to the south and to the north. They were coming and they were crowding around Jesus. And we heard before that he is very concerned about being crushed by them. There's so many of them. And here again, we see him. He withdrew to the sea last time. We see here now he withdraws to the mountain. And this, again, is to put a little distance between him and the crowds. But here we have a different purpose. Before he was teaching them, preaching to them. Now he distances himself to call his apostles, to call men to himself, specific men, whom he will make his messengers, for that's what the term apostle means, a messenger, an advocate. And so he calls these here men. We've read their names. He tells us in the passage why he calls them, that they might be with him, that they might send them out to preach, and that they might have authority over demons. And again, these are items that we have seen very early on in the Jesus' ministry that are very important to him, for he came to preach, he says to us. He came to preach. That is why I came out, he says in verse 38 of chapter 1. I came out to preach the good news, that very message that he began in chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And it's such a strange thing. Believe the gospel. Believe that salvation is already accomplished. By God, it is done. That's what it's calling them to believe. And that's what he's been trying to preach in this message all through the beginning of his ministry. And people are flocking to him. And we've seen that many times the crowds flock to him for the wrong reasons. They flock to him to get something that they personally want, not really to hear what he has to say. Not really to hear the gospel, not really to know God, to know Christ, and to be saved. Not eternally, not spiritually, but just physically, temporarily. And so they've been coming by the crowds and the masses, and they are so many of them. And they fall upon Jesus. They descend upon him, as is described in the last passage. And so Jesus needs to get his message out. And so he's going to do this division of labor. And he calls these 12 to be with him. You understand, first of all, to be with him. They're not going to be able to preach about him unless they know him. And they have to be with him to know him. Right? This ministry of Jesus Christ, it can't be done remotely. It can't be done impersonally. You have to know Jesus Christ. And these disciples, these apostles, he said, I called them by those whom he desired. He picked them out. He called them. They didn't choose. And he called them that they would be with him personally. And he would teach them. And they would see everything that he does. And so he calls them out to be with him. And it's quite a bunch of, an odd bunch of people that he calls out, if you think about it. We already know a bit about Peter. And what we know, you know, we laugh about Peter being Mark's, who is feeding Mark much of this information that he writes his gospel about. And we comment about Mark writing all of his, repeating this immediately this happens and that happens. And it's very Peter-esque. Peter was one to get right to the point, to jump on things, right? We laugh about that. But he calls it Peter. And Peter is always at the top of the list. These three, James and John, appear to be all at the top of the list in every gospel that he calls first. And it's quite remarkable that James and John seem to be just like Peter. Maybe not quite as bad, but they're enough like him to receive the name Sons of Thunder. Right? And we see a little bit of their attitude come out in Luke's gospel when the group of Samaritan people refuse Christ and they go to Christ and they say, hey, you want us to call down some lightning and thunder and smite these people? And Jesus rebukes them, of course, because that's not why he came. He came to save. He came to preach the gospel, not to destroy people. But we see a little bit of this attitude of why they may be called these boner geese, the sons of thunder. And these are the top three in Jesus' list, those closest to him, this type of personality. And it's quite a mix, isn't it? And then if we look a little bit further down the list, we see even, you know, there's Matthew. And you recall, he was a tax collector, Levi, also by name. This Matthew is in there. And then along with Matthew, as you see, we have Simon, a zealot. He's one of those zealot Jews, very zealous for the traditions and all of these things of Judaism. What a mix. You can imagine Matthew and Simon having a few conversations, can't you? Matthew being a tax collector and Simon being a zealot. Jesus happened to smooth out those two along with that. And then, of course, we have Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus called to be with him. Also, one whom he desired to be with him. It's remarkable, isn't it? This one who would betray him, Jesus called him. As he says elsewhere, have I not called you, and yet one of you is a devil? Quite a group of young men here that Jesus has called to be with him and to go out and to preach and to have authority over demons, to preach the gospel, to learn to preach the gospel, you understand. They don't immediately go out preaching and casting out demons. They're going to spend a lot of time with Jesus. It isn't until chapter 6 that we're going to see them out doing this stuff. They're going to spend a lot more time with Jesus than they already have. And then he's going to send them out to preach. And they're going to have authority over the demons, because the demons are going to keep up the same old trick they've been doing all along in Jesus' ministry. Trying to confuse, trying to get people to believe that Jesus is a different kind of Messiah. So they're going to have this authority to do the very work that Jesus does, you understand, among these masses of crowds that are gathering and coming. It's not something Jesus intended to do by himself. Right? And that's a good reminder to us too. It's not something Jesus intended to do by himself, this ministry of the gospel. Right? That's why he calls us, even us today, because he does not intend to do this ministry by himself. He calls us to be with him and to preach and to have to do that with all authority. And it's something you can't do without spending time with Jesus. Right? It's something you cannot do without spending time with Jesus. And it's remarkable. You think, oh, well, spending time with Jesus, reading his word and praying, studying about him, looking at how he lived his life, how he did what he did, how he went about ministry, things, spending a little time in the Word of God, spending time with Jesus in prayer. What does that accomplish? Well, it sure astonished the world. It astonished the religious leaders of the day. They were astonished, shocked, amazed at these normal people who had such learning because they had spent time with Jesus. We have pagans in Ephesus proclaiming that these men have turned the world on its head because they have spent time with Jesus. They're simply doing what Jesus did, preaching what Jesus preached, proclaiming what Jesus proclaimed. Right? And it wasn't... there is a special authority among those apostles. We know that. We see that in the scripture. We're not saying that nowadays we have apostles. Even when they were, Judas was being replaced in Acts, we see that it had to be someone who had been with Jesus all that time and followed him everywhere. The apostles were a special group of people. But what they did, they were to pass on to others. They were not intended to do it by themselves either. We see that in their work. We see it in the scriptures. We see it when we look in Ephesians. If you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4:11, Paul says, and he gave apostles and prophets, this is Jesus he is speaking of, when he ascended, and evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, there's a reason Jesus called these apostles. And he bid them be with him and to preach and have authority over the demons. Make sure the message was right, was not distorted. He gave them that authority, these apostles, so that we could have a trustworthy authority in our Bibles still today. But he gave them for that reason. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We turn again to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. We see the apostles passing on these very same teachings. Right? Giving us qualifications for men who these teachings should be passed on to. Some of the very qualifications perhaps that Christ was observing when he called his disciples, his apostles. These overseers, they must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach. Very important. Deacons likewise, they're not required to teach, but they have all these same qualifications. Doesn't mean that they can't teach. But elders must be able to teach. Let me turn again to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And we see that it wasn't just the men that carried on this ministry. The elders weren't supposed to do it by themselves. Listen to Paul. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure that dwells in you as well. It was never intended to do these things alone. Never. These things were to be passed down, handed down to men and women, grandmothers and mothers, generations, and down to their grandchildren. That's the way this works. You spend time with Jesus, and you preach. And with all authority, you join the community of Christ in sharing this message about the gospel. But that's his message. That was Christ's message. And he was all about preaching. Yes, he healed. Yes, he did many works, great things. But the most important thing he did was preach and teach about the gospel, the fulfillment of God's promise through himself. And that's what his apostles were appointed to do. And that's what they did. We see it here 30 years later in the text that I've just read to you from Ephesians Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We see this happening right here in the church. We can go on to 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, all these other epistles, and see the very same things. It's not something we sit around and wait for Jesus to do. We spend time with Jesus, and then we do it. Right? All of us. Elders, fathers, raise your children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Mothers, grandmothers, we all have a calling to do this. And we need to do it. But we can't do it unless we spend time with Christ. Just as we see in the text given to us. We have to spend time with him. And that's so important. Because you have to know him. Right? You have to really know him. And that's what we've been talking about all along. But be encouraged, because as you see through the rest, as we start seeing these apostles, these men that Jesus called to himself, as we start getting a better picture of them and seeing them in the work of ministry, you'll be a little surprised at their failures, at their lack of faith. It's quite astonishing among all the gospel writers that Mark, it's very hard on these men. Quite possibly because Paul was very hard on him and he had to learn a hard lesson about knowing Christ and preaching Christ. And by the end of his life, he knew it very well. We know that. We see it here in his account of this gospel. He knew these things. He knew Christ. He knew, by then, he knew how to preach the gospel. There was no running back home to Jerusalem in failure. He knew how to preach the gospel. And he had spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ. And so we see these very important things come out here in what seems to be such a simple passage. He called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And we want to remember today that this is not something that he intended to do alone. And we see it here. So let us give thanks that we are not alone. Christ is not alone. We are not alone. You are not alone in this ministry. It's your call to do. Let us give thanks and pray to Jesus. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all that has gone into your church, into the building of it, into the maintaining of it, into the establishing of it. We thank you that you have taken, Lord, this Old Testament people, and you have brought them into a new covenant and sustained them and fulfilled all of your promises in this covenant. And Lord, you have called them to still be your people, to believe in you, to be with you, and you with them. That is the heart of the very covenant, of the old covenant and then the new. You desire them to be with you. You have called them to be with you, that they might be with you. But that is not all, Lord. You called them that they might preach, that they might proclaim this gospel. That they might go about all the world, as you say in the scriptures, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And Father, you have not left them alone to do this work. You have blessed them. You have blessed them to bless us, even now in our generation, to do this work. And this you have called us to do. The same way you have desired it. You desired that we be with you to do this work. Proclaim your gospel, to make disciples of all nations. You call us. And to be with them, to pass along these things. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us alone, for giving us such a body of witnesses and such a fellowship in Christ to go and do these things. Men, women, young men, old men, older women, young women, all people of all types, kinds, you have called to share the gospel. We thank you and ask you to bless us in this great work that you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.